This week, we're going to continue in our Kingdom of God series. And again, this week has been one that has been hitting me all week. And so I'm just giving you a heads up because it is one where God is wanting to bring us and really to have us really ask the deep questions. Is God really worthy of all that we are? But before that, I want to ask some questions. Think about what do you willingly, joyfully spend your time, your money, yourself on? We're like, if you want to buy it or it's something you want, like you're just willing to throw that money out there, that time. Maybe it's a concert, maybe it's a car, a guitar, an outfit, a really good meal. Like, what is that thing that you're like, man, here, like, take, you can't get rid of your money fast enough. Like, you'll clear your schedule for it. What is that thing or things? Think of at least one of them, and in a moment I'm going to have you share with the people around you. And as they share with you, don't be like, well, that's dumb, because that's what they're passionate about or that's what they're willing to spend. Just hear what it is. And so when you have something, just share it with the person around you. If you don't know them, just, again, my name is whatever it is, and this is what I love. Go. All right, I got another question for you. What are those things that you have to spend time or money or energy on that as you're doing it, you're like, I could be using this money for something way better than this? Or you're like, I'm doing this just because I have to, not because I want to. What is one of those things that you have to spend time and energy on that you do it more so because you have to, not because you really enjoy it? Share one of those things with the people around you. All right. Isn't it amazing the things that we will willingly spend our time and resources on without thinking of it? And then there's other things that we'll do it reluctantly, and we're thinking about it the whole time. That often the things that we spend ourselves on often are in pursuit of questions that we have about life, or some sort of longing we're trying to fill. That all of us are asking some sort of question of life, of God, and we're looking for the answers. Or maybe there is sort of a hole or something missing in us, a longing that we are out there trying to figure out, what can I plug into this hole that will satisfy it? What answer can I find that will finally put this question to bed? Maybe we're searching for recognition, that we want to be seen and known. We want to have someone acknowledge the work that you do at home, at your job, in your family, even in your school. Or maybe you're looking for community, that despite our technology and our phones that promise to connect us and make communication so easy, you feel even more isolated. That you're looking for a community where you can belong, where you can be loved and cheered on to become more than you are. A community that won't reject you as soon as you mess up, or, God forbid, they discover you're not perfect. Or maybe we're out there trying to say, am I real? Do I have value? And so we're trying to prove to ourselves and others that we're worthy of their love, worthy of attention, worthy of their time. Or maybe we're asking a deeper question. Why am I here? What is my purpose? That we look around and ask, it's got to be more than just earning a check or making a grade. We want to make an impact in this world, but we don't know why. Or maybe it's another question. Maybe it's the question of, who am I? That maybe you find yourself being defined by the people around you, the relationships you have. Maybe you're defined by your paycheck, your hobby. Maybe you're defined by your past. You've been running from your past. Or maybe you're defined by your worst moment in life. Or maybe you just ask, if something was taken away from me, who would I be? Take a moment and just sort of ask yourself, what's the question that you are asking in life right now? What are you pursuing, trying to find an answer to? Write it down, put it in your phone, make a mental note of it. If you can't describe it, if you can't answer it with a definitive answer, describe it. What are you searching for? Today we're going to look at a series, two parables and a series of parables in the book of Matthew where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to look at two parables where he talks about not just the nature of the kingdom of God, but he talks about the response of those who discover the kingdom of God. And so would you stand with me as we read from Matthew 13, 46, 44 to 46. Jesus writes, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. This first parable, they're both very simple parables. And the first one, this person, this guy, he's out in a field. We don't know why he's digging around, but he's digging around in a field, and he finds a treasure. It's like the old pirate, X marks the spot. This may sound bizarre to us, but in the times of Jesus, they didn't have banks where you could store your valuables. They didn't have insurance that if someone took it, they would repay it. And so what people would often do is they would take their valuables, they put them in a container, and then they would go bury them in the ground because if someone broke into your house, they wouldn't find your valuables. Makes sense. If you went away on a trip and people knew you were going to be gone, it was easy to break into your house, and so they would go and store them in a treasure, and they would bury it in the ground. But sometimes you would have people that maybe they went on a trip and they never came back, and so that treasure is still there. Or maybe they came back after a long time and they discover they don't remember where they put it. But this person, it's sort of a random, he finds this treasure in a field. He opens it up, he discovers what it is, and he instantly reburies it, then joyfully goes away and sells everything he has so he can buy this field. That from then on, he would be known by this one treasure. That would be all that he has, all that he's known by. He sells everything else to buy the field so he can have the treasure. How are you defined? What treasures define you? If we ask the people around you that interact with you, what would they say is what you treasure? In the second parable, we get this merchant. A merchant was someone who would get on ships. They would travel to various ports looking for things they could buy that people would want that they could sell in another place. And so this one merchant, he's out looking for fine pearls, and he finally discovers one, and all we know is that it's of great value. And so he finds it, and he then goes and again sells everything he has for one pearl. Think about that. For one pearl, this guy goes and sells everything he has. What would you and I joyfully give up everything we have for? Think about that. What would it take? What would the treasure have to be for you that if you found it today, you would go home, sell your home, your apartment, empty your checking, your savings, your retirement accounts, sell your car, sell everything you have so you could have this one thing? And not do it reluctantly, but do it with joy. What would it take for you to do that today? In both of these parables, this person discovers this treasure, and this treasure, it's the kingdom of God. It's Jesus. It's knowing him. They find it, and their reaction is the same. They discover that it's of such worth that it is a life-changing find that they are willing to joyfully go and sell everything they have in order to have it. Is there anything we would pay such a price for? Whether we realize it or not, many of us, we're already paying a high price. We're giving up things in search of the answers that we're trying to find in life. Think about the price maybe you paid to get to where you are in your job. The schooling you've gone through, the hours of studying at night, maybe the loans that you've had to take out. Maybe you had to move away from home and all the time you gave up with loved ones. Maybe it meant eating a lot of cheap meals, forgoing trips and other things that your friends are doing, but you can't because you're trying to get this thing. Even now, maybe you're in a career and you're trying to climb the ladder because you think, if I can just get a little higher, my life will be easier. What price have you paid for that? Maybe it's relationships. Parents, what price do we pay for our kids? Driving them all over the city for activities and hobbies and sports and other things that they enjoy, or we hope it will help them stand out on a college resume. Think of the money we spend joyfully on our kids. The time we spend in traffic, sitting in parking lots, on the side of fields and courts, cheering them on. Or maybe the price we pay to define ourselves by certain brands. The brands we wear, the brands we drive, what we own, the zip code of our address. What price do we pay for these things? Do we realize that advertisers do an amazing job at trying to get to connect their product or their service as the answer to one of our questions? They spend lots of money researching and trying to understand what motivates humans, what can grab hold of our heart. Because if they have our heart, they have our wallets. They have our time. I mean, this week, if you haven't, pay attention to just the ads that pop up. It's amazing how they will take these products that have nothing to do with what they're projecting, but they'll try to make that connection that if you buy this product, you will have this life. Buy this product and suddenly you're going to be connected to people. They're going to be laughing at you. You're going to be hanging out in the backyard with them. Like, you're going to have this community. Or buy this thing and people are going to be patting you on the back. They're going to be clapping and applauding all your accomplishments. Or buy this product and you'll now have that life everyone dreams of. Own this car and you have this life of travel before you. And I thought, man, if we owned one of those high-end cars, most of us, we wouldn't afford anything else. For every longing and question we have, there is a product out there that they're selling saying, this will fulfill it. The problem I've encountered is when I finally get that product or that service, there's like a moment of, yes, this thing is amazing. And then a week or a month later, it's in the closets. It's in the garage. And that answer comes back, or that question comes back. That longing that was fulfilled suddenly comes back. And then we're just told we need the next version. Just got to wait for it to be upgraded because they haven't quite perfected it yet. When they finally perfect it, it'll finally give the final answer to those things we're looking at. And yet we continue to go out spending ourselves, our time, and our energy on it. One of the reasons we do, scientists will tell us, it's because what those things give us is a dopamine rush. That when we buy or something, purchase something, or we anticipate getting something, our brain releases a chemical called dopamine, that it's this rush of pleasure, of reward, of satisfaction. And when our brain releases it, it makes a connection between that thing that brought the release and the release. And so we want more of it. The problem is dopamine goes away. It gets broken down within about 10 minutes. We're left wanting more. Or we look around at everyone else around us and we see them all chasing the same things we are. They may have the same questions, and we look around and we see them looking in the same products, the same services, the same people, trying to find an answer that they too haven't found yet. And so we look around and we go, wow, if everyone's still looking, I guess I just need to keep looking too, because we haven't found it yet. In these parables, Jesus is trying to communicate to us and to his followers and those around him that everything we seek, the answers that we're looking for, they can be found in him and in a relationship with Jesus. Those questions we're seeking answers to, where do I belong? To whom do I belong with? What is my meaning, my value? Am I loved or worthy of love? All of those are found in Jesus. All of those can be found in the kingdom of God. That when we come to Jesus, we need to recognize that Jesus and knowing him is this thing of great worth that we should be willing to sell everything we have. And it's not about Jesus calling us to a life of poverty or just giving away, selling everything you have. Because the kingdom of God can't be purchased, it can't be earned. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples that if you want to follow me, discipleship, growing in your faith requires that we go all in with Jesus, that we give him all of our lives and hold nothing back. That we gather up all our stuff in our life and we say, Jesus, I'll enjoy this as long as you want me to, but the moment it gets in my way of you, I'll drop it. Jesus, if you ask me to give it up, I'll drop it. Jesus, if there's a need and you want me to give it, I'll give it. Our faith, discipleship, it's not just an add-on to our life. It's a modification of our lifestyle or just a few beliefs. It's not learning to not do some stuff or learn a new Christian language. It's about a new birth, a new life being formed in us. And that new life is a process. Jesus promises in his word, it's called sanctification. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. It's a process of Jesus forming his life in us. And he says, as soon as you say yes to me, I'm going to begin this process of making you holy, and I will bring it to completion when you see me face to face. That until then, it's this dying of our old life as the new life pushes it out, that Christ's life might be formed in us. And that means that Jesus wants all of us because he is going to change all of us. But that requires we bring these things to Jesus and we surrender them at his feet. It also means recognizing that people and products and services, they may offer answers to these questions, but they're only going to be found in Jesus. That what our world offers us, what advertisers offer us, are often quick answers. That in the process, not only do they not bring us a lasting answer, but they often promise us these things without asking us to change anything we don't want to change or surrender anything we don't want to surrender. Buy this, have this, know this person, have the right connections, and you'll have all these answers. We'll deliver on these promises, and no, all they're going to deliver on is a dopamine rush. All they're going to reveal themselves are as idols that we run after. So why do we sometimes struggle to go all in on Jesus? Over my many years in ministry, I've had people from teens to adults to parents to people in the senior years come and ask me, Pastor, I just want to know the Bible better. Pastor, I want to know Jesus better. Pastor, I want to know how to pray. I want to know how to recognize God's voice in my life. Pastor, I want to share Jesus with my friends. Pastor, I wish I was more loving. I wish I was more peaceful. Pastor, how do I do these things? The answer to these questions is not a difficult answer. It's not hidden on us. People probably get tired of pastors saying this, but the answer is, are we reading the Word? Are we spending real time in God's Word, getting to know Him? This is God's revelation to us. If we're like, God, I want to know what you want me to do with my life, different places in the Bible, Paul and other authors will say, this is the will of God for us, that we would do good, that people would see it and recognize something different in us and ask questions why. Go and do good to people. Overwhelm them with goodness and love, and they're going to start asking you questions. God, Pastor, I don't know how to get rid of this sin in my life. I've been praying for it. And they say, yes, you need to pray to get rid of that sin. But what is the life that Jesus wants to form in you? Are you praying that God would form that in you? Well, I don't know what kind of life God wants me to live. It's in here. I've had people say, well, Pastor, you know, there's passages I don't understand. And I'd be like, amen, there are passages I still don't understand. Go and buy a commentary. Well, Pastor, I use the free ones. They're not the best. But Pastor, I don't know Greek. I'm like, yes, there's commentaries. You come and ask me, that will do an intro. Here's a big understanding of the scripture and the big themes to the ones. If you want to get to where you want to know the Greek and Hebrew, I can recommend ones. And it's like, well, how much do they cost? Yeah, some of them cost about 200, some of them about 1,000. 1,000? I can't spend that. But about 200? I can't spend that. But we'll go to Disneyland for several hundred. We'll buy new shoes or food and we'll drop $100 without even thinking about it. And we'll do it joyfully. But when it comes to investing in our faith and our maturity, suddenly we become cheapskates. Amen. I mean, if we want to know how to pray, one is just read scripture. There's so many prayers in here about scripture. Just Jesus' disciples even come to him and say, God, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Read Paul's letter, and he says, this is what I've been praying for you, and start to pray those prayers. I want to know the voice of God. Well, one, the voice of God will never contradict Scripture. So if we don't know Scripture, it's going to be harder to hear the voice of God, because, man, the devil's really good at getting us to believe our voice is God's voice. Or instead of reading Scripture, we'll go to someone else who we think they've digested it for us, and we'll follow them. Well, this person said this. Well, does that person have any background? No, but it sure sounds convincing, and it's what I already believe. Do we really invest in God and his kingdom? If it's that valuable, if it's that worthy, do we take the time to really spend with God? Will we spend our resources on him? Last couple weekends ago, some couples, they went and they invested in their relationship and their marriage, that they would grow closer. If it's important to us, will we spend ourselves on it? Because we willingly spend ourselves on other things. Sometimes we might get into the word, we might be in there, and as soon as it starts to tell us something we don't like, we quickly just jump out of it. Or because it doesn't happen instantly, we're like, well, that didn't work. I guess Jesus doesn't want that. And we just go back to the world. We need to understand there's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. That to form the heart in us that God wants to form in us, to make us men and women who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of that, the old life is not going to be like, oh, you know, Jesus, good, I'm out of here. The old life is going to scratch and claw and do everything it can to cling on to you. That it takes time for the spiritual life and maturity to be formed in us. It takes not just being in Scripture, but it's about being in community with other believers. About having people that we can share our life with and have them pray for us. Have for them help us. There's times throughout my life where it's like I'll sit in a Bible study or that someone will read something and they'll start talking about what the Bible says. And I'm like, I never thought of that before. Why? Because we all have spiritual blinders. We come to the scripture so often, we're like, I know exactly what this says. That more times than not, especially when I was in seminary, I'd sit with these professors and they would start talking about scripture and I'd be like, I never saw that before. I never saw that connection. And the worst ones are when you realize, oh, I didn't actually believe this maybe in the right way. Well, now I got to rethink things. Remember, I would learn stuff, and at that time, I was working at a church as the youth pastor, and sometimes I'd have to come back and tell my youth workers, hey, remember how we talked about this last week? Yeah, I was all wrong about that. I didn't see this. And sometimes we're too spiritual or prideful to admit that we don't know something or we got it wrong. And so we'll just cling to those who just tell us what we want to believe. And one of the biggest things, I think, that keeps us from investing in God, the thing I hear over and over is, I don't have time. Because we are trained to pack our schedules full. If you have a Samsung phone or an Apple phone, you have this beautiful thing on there called, I think it's screen time. Where if you go on there, I challenge you today, go on there. It will show you how much time you are spending on your phone. It'll break it down by the hour. And it'll break it down by what kind of apps and things you're on. Look at that and tell me you don't have time for God. I did that this week, and it was quite convicting. It'll even tell you how much time you're on your phone each day. When we say, I don't have time for God, it's because this often has too much time. We will scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll, and then if you're like me and it goes bling, or you get the red thing, you're like, gotta get rid of the red thing. But once you get on there, you start scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And often what we see and read and hear on social media often does not form us in the image of God. That one of the biggest disciplines for us today in this modern world is turning this off and finding a place to sit and just spend time with God. Again, I've made this before, and I will always say this. If you are reading God's word and something comes to you and you're like, I don't understand this, email me, text me, Pastor, what does this passage mean? And I will give you an explanation longer than you want because I want you to understand what you're reading. What will we spend time on? What do we spend our resources on? If what you get from God is just what you get here on Sunday, I'm glad you're here, but I want more for you because God wants more for you. It's like we'll save up for a trip or something we want, but even if we're like, Pastor, I can't afford $200 on a commentary, save up for it. I got some you can borrow and use. But will we invest in our faith that God might be formed in us? In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul writes, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, both in the present life and the future. What are we investing in? Can we say that we're like these people in these parables who when they discover Jesus and they discover the kingdom of God, they are so overwhelmed by it that it is life-changing that they joyfully go and sell everything they have for Jesus? Or do we invest so much in these other things hoping that, you know, the spiritual life, it takes a while or maybe it asks me to change something I don't and we sort of hope, well, maybe there's still this product out there that will get me there cheaper with less cost. There is no shortcut to spiritual formation. The difference is when we spend time being formed by God, being formed by His Spirit, it doesn't last 10 minutes and then leave us. It doesn't collapse under the weight of our life and what goes on. It endures, it changes, it brings life, it brings joy, it lasts. It satisfies. But it takes time. Once heard a pastor talk about, you know, if we spend no time with God during the week, in prayer, in His presence, in the Word, we really want a God who just waves a wand over us and everything changes. But he said, if we're not in the Word, and sometimes we'll read the Word and we'll not know what it is, but all of a sudden God will bring that back to our mind at a later date or throughout the day. That he said, you know, the Holy Spirit, He can do a lot. But it's harder for Him to work when you have empty shells. That if we're not putting things in our spiritual life that the Holy Spirit can call on and bring to mind and use, we're not going to grow in the way that God wants us to. I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes as the worship team comes up. And again, the formation of our spiritual life, it starts with just spending time in God's Word. If we're asking, how long do I have to spend? What's the minimum? We're asking the wrong question. What is it? What are we willing to pay to see God's life formed in us? What are we willing to surrender to Him each and every day to be in His presence that His Spirit might change and transform us slowly and steadily? What would it look like to say, God, I want to start by spending, I'm going to throw a crazy number out there, a half hour reading, praying, and just listening. Can you give up your phone for a half hour? And maybe if you have kids and they're old enough, you can tell them, hey, for the next half hour, I need to be alone because I need to spend time with God. Model it for our kids. Or maybe you know the Bible well, but you're like, maybe I don't know. God's calling you to go deeper. Then maybe it's, Pastor, can you recommend a commentary for me? Do you have one I can borrow on this book? Invest in it. If you want to know how to pray more community, Johnny already talked about, we have these prayer pods coming. It's 8 weeks of being plugged in with two or three other people so that you can pray together, so you can fellowship together. But yes, there is a cost to it. You're going to have to work out your schedules how to meet up. The question you have to ask is it worth it? Because again, we have no problem making time for the things that we think are worth it. We'll figure out how to save and do and save, spend less so that we can spend it on what we really want. How often is what we're saving for and wanting to spend our life and our resources on the things of God? Whether it's just simply our tithes and offering, or whether it's retreats, conferences. There's some great books that are written by people who have been passionately pursuing God for decades and they want to share what they've learned. Will we take the time to read those? What is it that God is asking you this week? Will you surrender this to me? And I'll tell you, as a pastor, it doesn't get any easier. As I was going through this week, I had this thing that God was just telling me, hey, would you spend 15 minutes with me? And I was like, God, I will do it. And the phone kept ringing, text messages kept coming across, emails. And finally, I just had to shut everything down and go, fine, God, I will go do this. After 20 minutes, I was like, man, I'm glad I spent the 20 minutes doing that. Far better than just endlessly scrolling or having to deal with other things. There's something about spending time with God in His Word or in prayer where God speaks to us. He sort of recenters us and helps us for what we face in the rest of the day. And again, this isn't to make you feel bad, but it's to help us understand the life that God wants to give us can only be found in and through Him. And there's a cost to it. There's an intentionality we have to have of just coming to sit in the presence of God, of spending time in His Word, just reading it. And again, sometimes we overthink when we read Scripture. Sometimes it's let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does that mean? Just simply be truthful with what you say. Try to practice that for a day and discover how hard that is. And in that, don't feel bad, but say, God, I need you to work in me here. This is harder than I thought. Or trying to be good, but God, I want to be more loving. Well, guess what's probably going to happen in the next day is God's going to give you opportunities to practice loving people. And it may not be with those that are easy to love. Or it may be with those closest to you because, man, we know how to push each other's buttons. God's going to give us a chance to love Him, love others. But what will you surrender to Jesus this week that you might spend time in His Word and in His presence? What will you surrender to go and spend time and be in the presence of brothers and sisters? And Maybe God's put on your heart in this season, you wanting you to reach out to people around you. There's, again, a cost to that. What are you willing to surrender to make time to invest in the lives of these people God wants to reach through you? Are you willing to go to their house? Are you willing to have them over? Are you willing to go out and eat with them? That you can come close enough to them to hear the questions they're asking, so that you can begin praying that they would find them in Jesus. And realizing that in one of those conversations, Jesus may say, "All right, now you give your answer." But there's a cost. So just spend some time and just ask, God, what are you asking me to do this week differently? That I might know you more. What is the investment of my time that I haven't been willing to give to you, but I give to other things so easily that have maybe a little value here in life? When there's something of greater value that God wants to give.